Lord, thank you. Thank you for our compass. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Your word, Lord, that we hide in our hearts that we might not sin against thee. Father, with that said, search our hearts now, Lord, and find that sin that doth so easily beset us. Bring it before us, Lord, that even now we can look at it and confess it to you and ask your forgiveness for it. And in so doing, Lord, know that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And in so doing, Lord, we can approach your throne in a worthy manner. Oh, Lord, we know that your word says if we regard iniquity in our hearts, you don't hear us. So we pray, Lord, that we wouldn't, and that iniquity we would ask your forgiveness of. And Father, as we look at many prayer requests, Father, we think of this country, Lord, and there's a prayer request on the very top, Lord, that says to hold back evil in our government. Father, there's none of us here that don't realize that we're headed in the wrong direction as far as a nation goes. It seems like daily, weekly, monthly, we seem to grow farther and farther from you. When we know, Lord, that the cure to all our ills is to turn and grow closer to you day by day. So, Father, we pray that you would guide and direct our leaders in a manner, Father, that would bring us closer to you. Father, for our troops who are scattered all over the world, there are people here that have friends and relatives that are serving in the armed forces, Lord, and we pray for them. We pray for their protection. And we pray, Lord, that an end to the conflicts that they're involved in would be done so that they can come home, Father, and be with their loved ones once again. Father, for this church, we thank you, Lord, for your continual provision of finance, Lord. We are blessed indeed. I mean, not just with finances, but with fellowship and love for one another, and even the food that we're about to eat. Father, you have blessed us so much. We thank you for that, Lord. Father, for Hazel's family, for her relatives, Lord, who lost their daughter Brenda, Father, we pray that you would comfort that entire family, Hazel and just everyone, Lord. But in all of that, Father, we also pray that you would be glorified, as well as with Don and Martha's daughter-in-law, Karen, who passed away, Lord. We don't know the spiritual condition of all people involved, but that, Lord, that in all of this, you would use it, Father, to make people realize that our lives here aren't forever. And at some point in time, this fleshly body will give up on all of us, and we will stand in judgment. And we pray, Father, that you would use these incidences, Father, to make people realize that. Father, for Ben Smith, a young man who's been in and out of the hospital for his mom, Carrie, Father, who is dealing with pneumonia right now, Father, we pray for healing in that family, Lord, and we pray that in this also you would be glorified, Father. And now, Lord, for a girl named Gina who has some health issues, and for a man named Dave, Lord, who is a new Christian, and we know, Lord, that sometimes that can be very dangerous in terms of, well, in this country, not so much physical persecution, but mental and financial persecution, Lord. So we do pray for him that he would put on the whole armor of God, Father, that he would be able to withstand. For health issues for a wife, Lord, who's dealing right now with some depression, we pray, Father, that you would lift her up. Father, for a man named Scott who is asking about God, Father, if he's asking, then we pray, Lord, that you are working in his heart, and we pray, Father, that he would be drawn to you, that he may be saved. Father, for a girl named Veronica, who is mad at God, who is mad at you, Lord. Job was mad at you. And I would imagine, Father, that there's all of us here have at one time or another been mad at you. We pray, Father, for your forgiveness. We pray, Father, for your mercy and your grace. We pray, Father, and thank you for the very fact that you love us in spite of who and what we are. And now, Father, as we continue in this service, that, Father, our eyes would be open, our ears would be attentive, and most importantly, Lord, that our hearts would be open, that as our pastor, who you have placed in our midst, a blessing in and of itself, Father, brings to us a message that you have laid on his heart from the book of Romans, we pray, Lord, that we would be attentive and it would leave this building today, Lord, growing closer to you and being changed by your word. We thank you now, Father, for it's in Jesus' precious and wonderful name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Ron. We appreciated that, particularly the illustration. Are there any, I don't think there's any children five or under that are going to nursery, but if there are, you're free to go at this time. I think I'm kind of a novice when it comes to hunting. I've only hunted a few times, and so I haven't got all the stuff yet. And, I just kind of go in where Ron goes, and he tells me where to sit, and I sit there, and then he comes back and picks me up later, and that's kind of how it works. But I did tell my wife when I got home, I think that I need to get a compass and a GPS this year, so we'll see about that. But Ron did let me use his GPS, and it was very helpful. They really work, and it was kind of impressive, actually. Let's pray as we get ready to look at God's Word. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be here. We know a number of people are sick, and some here today are not feeling 100%. We pray that you could help them with that to feel better. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help us as we look at your word and be able to apply all these things to our hearts and lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's a song in your hymn book, and most of you have probably heard it before, number 503. It goes like this. It says, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which were many, are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. I shall go there to dwell in that city I know since Jesus came into my heart. And I'm happy, so happy, as onward I go, since Jesus came into my heart." The question I have this morning is, how is our profession of faith affected our lives? How has it changed us? Would the words of this song come close to describing your spiritual condition, your walk with the Lord at this time in your life? We pray that this would be the case for everyone. If not, it's never too late to come to the Lord if you haven't already done so, or to come back to the Lord if you found yourself wandering away, seeking to be drawn closer to him no matter how things are going at this particular point in our lives. Thanksgiving, as you know, is upon us. We've even commented here in the church that it seems like it's coming up really quick this year. I don't know whether it was a time change being in a different week than it seemed like it usually was, but it is here. And it's important and it's imperative to express our gratitude to God for all the things that he has provided. Now, we tend to think of the material things, you know. What do you think of when you think of Thanksgiving? Well, you think about turkey, right? And stuffing and mashed potatoes and pumpkin pie. And this is what I think about. Maybe that's just me, but I suspect others here may think of those things. You think about taking trips to see family. You think about watching the Lions on TV. You know, they didn't do really well for a long time on TV for the Thanksgiving game, but we think of a lot of different things when Thanksgiving comes up. So we should also take time to think about the spiritual blessings God has given us. So this morning we're going to do that, and we're going to look at the passage of scripture that I just read to you. This is Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23, and you're going to see a lot of similarities between Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23, and Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. In fact, Paul's continuing on with the same thought. I just decided not to do 23 verses in one sermon. So this morning we're going to look at four specific blessings that we can be thankful for this holiday season. The first one, found in verses 15 to 16. We are no longer a slave to sin. We are no longer a slave to sin. Verse 15 says, what then? Shall we sin because we are under law? Not under law, but under grace? May it never be. As we look at this, we realize that Paul is asking a question that is similar to the question that he asked way back at the beginning of chapter 6, verse 1. He asks if Christians should sin because they are not under law but under grace. In other words, should people say, well, look, I'm under grace. You know, the law doesn't really apply to me anymore, so I'm just going to kind of go do what I want. You know, it's all under the blood. It's all going to be okay. And he's saying, should we do that? And the answer to that question is what? The answer to that question is no. 1,000 times no. Back in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And he says the same thing. May it never be. A strong negative repudiation found in the original language. You know, he says, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? And as you look at chapter 6, verse 1 and chapter 6, verse 15, basically asking two different questions, but basically coming up with the same answer. And the answer is, may it never be, which means no, 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 no. God's grace is not a license to sin. Grace not only justifies the sinner, but also works in the sinner to change them. To change him and her as a person and help them to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking at verse 16. Do you not know when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? We are no longer slaves to sin. Whoever we present ourselves to, in terms of obeying them, we are making ourselves their slave. Are we obeying sin, or are we obeying Christ, as he expresses himself through the word of God? If we present ourselves to Satan and to sin, we are making ourselves their slaves. If we present ourselves to God, we are making ourselves his slave. As Christians, we are by definition a child of God. We belong to God. We're a new creature in Christ. Admittedly, and we'll all acknowledge this, I'm sure if I went out and took a poll right now, Christians still struggle with sin, okay? It doesn't mean that sin just goes away, okay? It just means it's no longer our master. We don't have to be dominated by it. In fact, I think in a lot of cases, we forget how much control or how many resources we have at our own command in order to defeat sin. Truth of the matter is, if we deliberately chose to walk in the Spirit and deliberately chose to be obedient to God and ask God for help and sincerely meant it, a lot of the things that we struggle with would probably be more easily overcome. That doesn't mean it's going to be perfect, but it does mean that we should be making significant progress in our spiritual life. And if we're not, shame on us, because the resource there is there, the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 says that the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. And there's a battle going on inside each and every one of us on a daily basis between the desire to turn ourselves over to sin and maybe indulge in some of the things that we've indulged in the past, or the desire to follow Christ. The fact that there's a battle is a good thing, because as we said before there was no battle, we tended just to do what we wanted to do. Prior to a believer's conversion, there is no conflict. The unbeliever persistently presents himself to sin as one who is obedient to sin. Dr. Ironside, H.A. Ironside, says this. He says, the moment one believes the gospel, the moment one is born again and receives a new life, a new nature, a nature that hates sin, and a nature that loves holiness. If you have come to Jesus and trusted him, do you not realize the truth of this, he says? Do you now not hate sin and detest the wicked things that gave you a certain degree of delight? Do you not find within yourself a new craving for godliness, a longing after holiness, a thirsting after righteousness? All this is evidence of a new nature. As we walk with God, we find daily the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and he will give us practical deliverance from the dominion of sin. You know, as we walk with the Lord, we're going to find that the Holy Spirit is with us, and he can deliver us from the dominion of sin. And that's an ongoing process. We're never going to be free from sin until the day we stand before Christ and all sin is gone. So may we be thankful this holiday season for the grace of God. May we seek to resist sin, not continuing in it so we hope somehow grace would increase, nor because we are no longer under the law's control. We thank God that we are no longer a slave to sin, and we don't have to keep presenting ourselves to sin for obedience. We have a power to resist that we never had before. We just got to be willing to use it. And I have to recognize, in all honesty, that sometimes we don't use it because, well, frankly, there's a part of us that still likes sin. You know, there's a part of us that still likes some of those things that we used to be captive to prior to our conversion. And we have to acknowledge that, and we have to ask God, the Holy Spirit, to change our hearts, to desire to eliminate that from our lives, and to pursue holiness and live the way that he would have us to live. Number two, another reason to be thankful. We are not a slave to sin, number one, but number two, we are a slave to Christ. It says, but thanks, verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Scripture tells us here that we used to be slaves of sin. Okay, we used to be slaves. We just did what sin compelled us to do. Really didn't resist it very much, you know, at all. We just kind of did whatever was right in our own eyes prior to our conversion. That was all in the past. That's the way things used to be. That's history. But there came a point in our hearts, in our lives, when we came to Christ, when we repented, when we turned around, when we changed direction. That's what repentance means. When we received him as Lord and Savior. Now, we have become obedient to that form of teaching, which refers obviously to the gospel and all the other teachings that we find in the Bible, the body of truth. We become obedient to that form of teaching from the heart. We became a born-again Christian. Our hearts were changed. You remember that day when you were saved? The hearts were changed. Then the word form here is a word that is used in the Greek to refer to a mold that a craftsman would pour molten metal into. And God pours his children into the mold of divine truth, leading them to want to know and to obey God's word. We want to know the truth. We're interested in the Bible. We're interested in the scriptural teachings of doctrines of things like that, because God has changed our heart and he's poured us into a new mold. And verse 18, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We are a new person. We have a new master. We have a new position in Christ. We have a new standing before God. He has redeemed us, if you're a Christian. He has forgiven us. And we are, according to the Bible, already, positionally speaking, in heaven with Christ, even though in terms of our practical day-to-day life, we know that we're still down here on planet Earth. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. verses 1 to 7. Verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. We were dead prior to coming to Christ, spiritually speaking. I know we're alive physically, but we were spiritually dead, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, in other words, according to the way the world did things, according to the prince of the power of the air, in other words, Satan, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Let me just read verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Do you see how we used to be? And do you see how we are now? And how did this come about? It's by grace through faith in Christ and Christ alone. It's not by works. It's not by pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps saying, you know, I got to be a really good person now and quit yelling at my wife and quit doing all this other stuff. And I'm going to change myself. And I'm going to be good enough to be acceptable to God. The problem is that we can't change ourselves enough to overcome our sin because we serve a holy God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says that we are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a people for God's own possession. We belong to God. Think about that for a second. You belong to God if you're trusting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. That's reality. That's the way it is. And sometimes I think we kind of go through life and we're busy doing this and doing that, and we forget. And we need to remind ourselves who we are in Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 to 4 says, for you died. You say, well, wait a minute, I'm not dead. But the old person that you were before you came to Christ is what we're talking about. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. You know, we have a great future to look forward to, don't we? Not because we earned any of it, not because we deserve it, because Christ has allowed us to come to him and has brought us, drawn us to himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we will see Christ and be with him forever in glory. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are now slaves to Christ. You know, being a slave to Christ is so much better, so much easier. Yeah, there's bad things that happen to Christians. But you know, you've got the Holy Spirit with you, you've got God working in your life, and all of that is being done in order to make you a better Christian and walking in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. J. Vernon McGee says it this way. He says, there is a very swanky club across the street from the church I served in downtown Los Angeles. It is made up of rich men, and I'm told that it costs several thousand dollars to join this club. If you belong to it, you probably own a Cadillac and have a chauffeur. Well, one day as I looked out the window, I saw a group of chauffeurs standing around talking, and there were several Cadillacs parked there. It was after lunch. Finally, I saw a very distinguished-looking gentleman come out of the club. He made a motion and said something. I couldn't hear what he said, but I saw one of the chauffeurs leave the group of about 15 men. He went over, opened the door of the car. The distinguished-looking man got in, then he went around and got in the driver's seat and drove off. Now I came to a very profound conclusion that that chauffeur was the servant or the employee of the man who called him. I don't think those other 14 chauffeurs were employed by the man in the car because they didn't obey him. Only the man who obeyed him was working for him. He obeyed him because that man was his master. That is what Paul is saying. Regardless of who you are, whomever you obey, whatever you obey, that is your master. You are obeying something or someone. So what is the point? it is important to obey Christ. Remember we talked last week about, you got these two fields separated by a road. One field is the field that belongs to Satan and the world. The other field is the field that belongs to God. And before you became a Christian, you're always working in the field that belonged to Satan. But when you got saved, you crossed the road. Now we're working in the field that belonged to God. And so it's just a question of which field we're going to work in. Are we going to obey sin or are we going to obey God? And so we need to be sure that we're staying in God's field. We need to be staying close to Christ. And that's the way it was for us. We used to be a slave and obeyed sins. We are now slaves and obey Jesus Christ. All people are going to obey one or the other. You've got to decide which one it's going to be. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15. And we talk about this in biblical counseling. But the way of the transgressor or the way of the treacherous is hard. You know, it's hard to be a sinner. If you look at people who are living in sin, okay, and everybody lives in sin, but you know, you watch people that aren't Christians, hopefully they will be at some point. It's a hard life. You don't really have any hope for the future. You don't really have much control over your sinful impulses and desires. You pretty much are out there living for yourself, and you've really got nothing to look forward to that's very good or very appetizing as far as eternity is concerned. The way of the transgressor is hard. You know, in my particular secular job, and you know, I do counseling, I do substance abuse counseling, and I do mental health counseling, and people that are really living in terrible situations. And really, all of these problems that we're talking about, we have a whole book, you know, has all these diagnoses in them. You take all the diagnoses, it basically boils down to one thing most of the time, and that's sin. And, you know, their lives are hard because they've chosen to do this, they've chosen to do that, and you say, well, you shouldn't do this, and well, you shouldn't judge me, so leave me alone. You're supposed to make me feel better, you know, that kind of thing. So you have these problems as you're trying to work with people, but the way of the transgressor is hard. So what's the point? Don't be a transgressor. Turn from your sin, turn to Christ, and serve him. And life really, in most cases, will be a whole lot better. And I realize that in some cases, Christians get persecuted for the faith, and that's not easy, but at least when you're going through that, you've got the knowledge that it'll one day all be over and you'll be standing before Christ. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25 says that the pleasures of sin are only for a season. You know, people get into things that they shouldn't get into, whether it's extramarital relationships, whether it's drugs or alcohol, and we could just come up with a long list. And people do these things. And they say, man, this is great. I'm having so much fun. I've never been happier in my life. But you know something? That only lasts for a while. And eventually, the chickens or the roosters always come home to roost. You know, it all comes to an end. And, you know, what happens is that the season of pleasure ends and the season of pain and problems begin. So being a slave of sin is a hard and painful way to live. But thanks be to God, we are no longer slaves to sin, but are now voluntary slaves to Christ. I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Verses 28 to 30. And this is Christ. He's talking to the Jews, okay? He's come back to Israel. This is his first coming. And he's talking to people that are oppressed by a legalistic, self-righteous religious system that has more rules than Hector has pups. You can't even keep track of all the things you're supposed to do. And he's talking to them. They're bound by all these obligations and rules, which frankly are not even in the Bible. They're just kind of man-made. And he's talking to these people, and this is what he says to them in verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Comparatively speaking, that's really true. You know, Christ is a good master. He's a good master. And being Christ's slave is a good thing. And will ultimately bring joy and peace to our hearts and will yield rich eternal rewards that go far beyond this life. Number three, third blessing that we can be thankful for this holiday season is that we now have a new passion or a new motivation for life. This is verses 19 to 21 back in Romans chapter 6. You know, the kind of the buzzword that was going around for a while, and maybe it's still out there, is everybody's talking about their passion. You know, their passion for this and their passion for that. Some people have a passion for hunting. Some people have a passion for swimming pools. Other people have a passion for certain kinds of counseling techniques, you know, and everybody wants to know, what is your passion? What is your passion? I always said, well, second coming of Christ sounds pretty good to me. So that's kind of my passion. Everybody kind of looks at you like, what? But, you know, passion is kind of the big thing. We all want to have a passion for something or a motivation. Paul here is using the analogy in verses 19 to 21 of a human relationship that everybody in his day and age knew about, and that was the relationship of slavery. He uses this to explain the biblical truth that he is trying to share with his readers, i.e., that believers are no longer slaves to sin, that they are now slaves of righteousness. Christ is our new master. Satan has been dismissed. You realize that Satan is done, okay? Everybody's talking about we got to go out and cast out demons. And, you know, I don't think we should even be talking to demons. If somebody is demon-possessed, we need to talk to them about Christ. I don't think we should be trying to cast out demons. Who on earth would want to talk to a demon? I mean, what on earth would we have to say to a demon? So let's talk to Christ and let's help them talk to Christ. And that's really the answer for getting rid of those kinds of situations. But as you look at this, Satan is lost. I know, I look at the world around you and you see, man, alive, everything's falling apart, and, you know, everything's going down the tubes and the public schools and politics and everything's bad, and it's true. But that's all a dying gasp of Satan. Satan is a defeated foe, but he will still do a lot of damage, and we need to take him seriously, but we don't need to be scared of him. Christ is now our master, and Satan has been dismissed. And that's why we see the words in verse 19. He says, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. In other words, he's using this slave-master analogy or description of the spiritual life in order to help people understand what it is he's trying to say. Before our salvation, we presented ourselves. We presented our members, our physical members, to impurity and lawlessness. Verse 19, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. These actions where we presented ourselves, our members, our physical bodies, etc., to impurity and lawlessness led to what? It led to further lawlessness. You know, when you get involved in sin, it doesn't usually just stay at a certain level. It always gets worse. You know, let me give you an example. If you're a person that has trouble with alcohol, maybe you drink two or three drinks a day, you say, I'm good, man, I'm drinking two or three drinks a day. But if you follow this person along, all of a sudden now they're drinking maybe four or five drinks a day. The next thing you know, you're really not getting the effect that you want with four or five drinks, so you've got to increase it. And next thing you know, the guy's drinking a case. And I've talked to people that drink a case of beer every day. Why they have a liver is still beyond me. But the point is that sinfulness leads to more sinfulness. It doesn't just stay static. It doesn't just stay as the status quo. It always gets worse. These actions lead to further lawlessness. Sin behaves like a wild animal, demanding even more the more it is fed and the more it is indulged. You start something with sin, it doesn't get better unless you come to Christ. In fact, it always gets worse. It always increases. So you've got to be aware of that. Now, after our salvation, we find ourselves in a different situation altogether. We are now expected to do what? Present our bodies, are members of our bodies, as slaves to righteousness. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. Now, that's an interesting verse. What that means is before we became a Christian, we were not in any way connected to righteousness. We were not in any way under the demands of righteousness. We had no interest in righteousness. We had no desire for righteousness. Sin was our master. Even if we lived under the delusion that we were a good person. Now, people, a lot of people live. In fact, I would say probably most people in our country think that they're a good person and that they're going to go to heaven and they're going to be just fine, just doing the best they can with what they got. Well, that's a delusion. That's not true. None of us are good people. And the sooner we acknowledge that and admit that to ourselves and God, the better off we are. I'm not a good person, I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved. The Bible says that there's no good thing in us, and we need to just be honest about that and acknowledge it. Even Paul, and you know, Paul describes his own works righteousness as nothing but dung, and I know that we all know what dung is, before he came to Christ. All the stuff that Paul did, all his spiritual attainments under Judaism, all that he was as a Hebrew, all those things, there was all dung before he came to Christ. It did nothing for him spiritually, even though before he was a Christian, he thought it did do something for him. Unbelievers are passionate about and are motivated by their sin, whatever form it may take. You've got to, if you look at a drug addict, for example, they will literally give up everything. Their kids, their spouses, their homes, their recreational vehicles. They will lose their jobs just so they can have one more hit of whatever it is that they're addicted to. And it's similar idea. The idea there is that we unbelievers are basically passionate and are motivated and are addicted to their sin, whatever form it may take. In 1 Timothy 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we don't have to turn there, Paul is describing himself at what he was like before he was a Christian. He describes himself as a blasphemer. He says that he was a violent man. He says that he was the least of the apostles. In fact, he goes on and says he doesn't even deserve to be an apostle. This is the apostle Paul, who wrote at least 13 books in the New Testament. He persecuted the church of God. Now, Paul had a passion, Paul had a zeal, but it was all for sin. It was all for his own program, all for his own legalistic self-righteousness. And you look at a man like John Bunyan, not talking about Paul Bunyan, the guy with the axe, I'm talking about John Bunyan. John Bunyan, who was in England, who was a tinker, and I guess that meant he fixed things. And then he became a pastor. He got converted, became a pastor, was put in jail for long periods of time because he wouldn't stop preaching. They couldn't get him to stop and be quiet. He ended up writing Pilgrim's Progress, but he said, before he was a Christian, I had few equals for cursing, for swearing, for lying, and for blaspheming the holy name of God. That's what he was like before he became a Christian. So before he became a Christian, he had one passion. After he became a Christian, he had another. John Newton, 1700s, wrote the song Amazing Grace. He said he was once an infidel and a libertine. He was a servant of slaves in Africa, and was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith which he had long labored to destroy. One passion was replaced by another. The passion for sin had been replaced by a passion and a motivation for righteousness. Verse 21, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? Remember the things that we used to do before we became a Christian? Maybe in some people's cases they weren't all that bad, but others, maybe they were. The things that we used to do apart from salvation bring us no benefit. They brought us no benefit then, even though they seem like they did, and they certainly don't bring us any benefit now. There's no profit. There's no advantage. There's no pleasure from these. These are the things of the world of which we are now ashamed, and rightfully so. Do you look back at your life prior to coming to Christ and saying, man, I wish I hadn't done some of that stuff. I feel so bad about that. At the time, I just didn't even think about it. Maybe it was things we said. Maybe it was things we did. Maybe it was relationships we got into. And we look back at that and said, man, I feel ashamed of those things now. And I think that's a good way to feel. You know, if we felt good about those things, I'd wonder where we're at, spiritually speaking. These are the things which never brought us any benefit, because there were things that were apart from Christ, things that were part of our slavery to sin and to Satan. We are now ashamed of these things, these sins, and we fight to put them out of our lives. And you know, it's as we get into Romans chapter 7, and particularly verses 14 to 25, there's a whole section there which I believe talks about the Christian's battle with sin. So we've been talking here in chapter 6 about the fact that we're no longer slaves to sin, and sin basically, you know, is no longer our master. But in Romans chapter 7 says, yeah, chapter 6 is true, but we still have problems with it from time to time, and that's what chapter 7 is going to talk about. So we'll get to that eventually. I won't make you go there today. John Calvin says, as soon as the godly begin to be enlightened by the Spirit of Christ and the preaching of the gospel, they freely acknowledge that the whole of their past life, which they lived without Christ, is worthy of condemnation. So far from trying to excuse it, they are in fact ashamed of themselves. Indeed, they go further and continually bear their disgrace in mind so that the shame of it may make them truly and willingly humble before God. Sometimes we look back and remember what we were, and we look at what we are now, and that humbles us before our God because he's the one that changed us. May we likewise seek to remain humble before our God. May we not be paralyzed by guilt from our past, but be motivated by that guilt to serve Christ and his righteousness. May our passion in life be for him and not for sin. So far, three reasons to be thankful this holiday season. We're no longer a slave to sin. We are now slaves to Christ. And we now have a new passion, a passion and a motivation to serve Christ. Number four, and this is the last one, we have a lot to look forward to in the future. You know, as you and I look out, I don't know how you feel about this, but I'm kind of a news hound. I have a number of things that I like to look up and see what's going on in the world, you know, and so your computer, you could do that really quickly. You check on Fox News, Newsmax.com, WorldNet Daily, kind of get an idea of what's going on from a Christian perspective, and Fox News, at least a conservative perspective, and kind of look at the things. And you talk about the wars and the rumors of war. You know, Israel's talking about whether or not they have to go after Iran because Iran is very close to a bomb, and what's going to happen if we have to do that. And the super committee can't figure out how to come to some agreement to get us trillions of dollars out of debt. So now something bad's probably going to happen as far as Congress and the president trying to work something out. And so you just read these things over and over again, and you realize, you know, without Christ, there's just not a lot to look forward to. You know, really, if you think about it, and that's really a good place to be, because this is the real world, is that Christ is the one that gives us a future to consider, a future to look forward to. Once again, reading from Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Verse 22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. So as you look at verse 22 of Romans 6, you see that this verse is what's describing what is happening in our lives once we become a Christian. What does that mean? We're freed from sin. Okay, we're not freed to the fact that we never sin again, but we're freed from its control. We're enslaved to God. We derive a benefit. What benefit is that? It says, well, sanctification, which means as we live out our Christian life, we become more and more like Jesus, and also eternal life. There is living eternally in a new heavens and a new earth, what we call heaven, and living eternally with Jesus Christ forever. So believers have a lot to look forward to in regards to the future. We don't have to worry about eternal condemnation. We don't have to worry about going to hell that hangs over the, and this threat that hangs over the head of every person who knows not Christ. Our future is secure because of Christ. We are free from the fear of death and the power of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We don't have to be afraid to die. Now, I know we don't want to die, okay? If we got sick with cancer today, we'd probably be down talking to the doctor, figuring out if there's a way to treat it. And that's logical. That's normal. We certainly want to try to preserve life. But if that's not going to happen, and if we do die, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And one day we're going to be with him. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this particular verse actually probably demands a message of his own, of its own. I'm not going to give it to you this morning. But what it's saying is that sin always demands a payment. There is a payday someday coming for sin. J. Vernon McGee said, "The devil is the paymaster, and he will see that you get paid. If you work for him, the wages of sin is death." So this verse also tells us that God has provided for us a free gift. A free gift, a gift that we could not earn. Nothing we can do to merit salvation. This salvation is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're going to live eternally somewhere, okay? After we die, we're not just going to be wiped out of existence. So you've got eternal condemnation, which is in hell or the lake of fire, as it says in the book of Revelation, or there is the new heavens and the new earth, which is with Christ and all of our other brothers and sisters in the Lord. This verse tells us that God has provided for us a free gift, as we said before, eternal life in Christ Jesus. As we said before, this gift cannot be earned. This gift cannot be merited. But we are commanded, the Bible says, to receive it. And if we do so, we will inherit eternal life. Death results from sin. Eternal life results from faith in Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, and we'll pretty much wrap things up here, to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Let me just read you verses 1 to 8, talking about new heavens and new earth. And I don't even know that we can comprehend the totality or the reality of what's being described here. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea." So the new heavens and new earth, there's no more ocean, which I'll kind of miss, but what's coming will be better. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eye, and there will no longer be any death, nor will there be longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now I'm going to have you go to Revelation 22. And let me just read to you verses 1 to 5. "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees for the healing were for the healings of the nations. There will be no longer any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever." That's a good future, isn't it? You know, we don't deserve any of that. We didn't earn it. We didn't merit it. But God has given it to us freely, by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. If you're trusting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, you have much to look forward to, much reason to be rejoicing. While we certainly want to thank God for our country, we love our country, we certainly want to thank God for our families, our possessions, our freedoms, all these other things that we traditionally thank God for at Thanksgiving, we must also thank him for what he has provided for us spiritually. No longer a slave to sin. Now we are a slave to Christ. We now have a new motivation, a new passion for Christ. And now we have a lot to look forward to because of Christ. I'd like to turn in your hymn book to number 170. And I'm not going to sing to you, so be relieved at that. Number 170, and I'm just going to read, it's a very short song, so hopefully this song will be the attitude of our hearts during this Thanksgiving season. It says, "Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ his Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ his Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. And let the poor say, I am rich, because of what Christ has done for us." Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you this morning for yet another holiday season, yet another Thanksgiving. And we pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts this holiday season to be sure that we're standing close to you, that we know Christ and Christ alone as our Lord and Savior, and that we are walking with him, acknowledging our sin, bringing it before you to be cleansed of it, being grateful for what you have provided through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your love, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We belong